In the world, they say that there are two things, topics you need to avoid if you want to avoid an argument. That is talking about religion and politics. In the churches, there's probably a lot of other topics you should avoid, but probably the two main ones are church membership and alcohol. Now, we'll leave membership for another day, but for the next 3 weeks, we're going to spend time looking at the topic of alcohol. Not because I want to have an argument with anyone, but I do believe that it is a very serious topic. Steve's trying to get my attention. Has everyone got one of these? Anyone need one? Okay, keep your hand up and Steve will give you one as you go around. I don't want to cause an argument, and that's the least that I want to do, but particularly in the society that we live in today, this topic of alcohol is a very important one. And particularly now that Christmas is coming near, I thought, well, there seems to be a lot more emphasis on parties and alcohol than there are on remembering the Lord Jesus. And so I thought this would be the perfect time to have a look at what God's Word has to say in this regard. Okay, well, I'll open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the day. And Lord, as we consider your word and these things today, we pray that it'll only be your mind and not the mind of a man. And we pray that, Lord, you would give us wisdom so we know your ways for us in this life and this world that we live in. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've been the pastor here for nearly 6 years and I've never done a message on alcohol. The reason being mainly is because although I've never touched alcohol and I never planned to touch alcohol, I haven't been sure if my stand has been biblically based or just my upbringing. I've been taught from a very early age that alcohol is wrong and you should never touch it and it's not for Christians and so on. And that has held me in great stead over the years. I've never gone near it, never had a problem with it, and I appreciate what my parents have taught me. But having said that, when I've heard people preach on it, I've never been convinced of any argument in regards to how we shouldn't, as Christians, be drinking alcohol. I've liked what I've heard, but my mind ticks over and I can find holes in their arguments and I haven't been totally convinced. And if I'm not convinced of it in my own mind, well, I'm certainly not going to try and convince anyone else, all right, until I'm sure. And it wasn't until this year that I was totally settled and convinced about this topic in my own mind. I was actually talking to Dr. Matsko about it, and he told me about the research that his pastor had done on this topic and the messages that he had preached. And so I had a listen to his messages and I found it very refreshing and very convincing, but I didn't end there. I then took what he said and I went to the internet and I tried to see if what he was saying is backed up with the information that you find there. And although you can find anyone saying anything on the internet, the overwhelming consensus was what this man had preached and the study that he came to as a conclusion. And so I wrote to him and said, would I be able to use his material? And he said, yeah, go for it. And so I want to make it very clear that a lot of what I say today is what he said. And he gave me permission to do that. But I'm glad it's what he said because I don't for one moment say that I'm an expert in alcohol. I've had nothing to do with it all my life. But this man has put the research into it and I've certainly checked it out for myself, and I'm confident of what he has said and what I'm saying today. Now, the study is going to, I want to do it thoroughly, and so it's going to take 3 messages, 3 Sundays in a row. And so, if I don't answer any questions today that you may have, don't jump up and down, all right? Most likely, I'll answer it over the course of the next 3 weeks. But I want to do it in stages, so I hope it makes sense. Now, when we consider the topic of wine and we consider the practices that we have today, what we need to do is consider the practices of Bible times first. We have to consider the ancient world when the Word of God was written. And what we particularly need to know is when the Bible uses the word wine, what is it actually referring to? To understand what God's word is saying, we must understand what is actually being referred to. And the way that we do this is by looking at the term wine historically. That's important. When the word wine is being used here in the Word of God, what are they actually referring to? We know that there's a cup there and there's wine in it, but what is that beverage that is in that cup? That's the most important thing that we've got to determine. And we need to understand this because we know what we mean when we talk about wine today. When I talk about wine, you know exactly what I'm talking about in today's terms, but we need to know what they meant back then. And the assumption has always been that what people have in their cup today is basically the same as what they had in their cup back then in the first century and the previous centuries. And so we assume it's the same stuff. They had wine and they were drinking it. I have wine and I'm drinking it as well. That's the assumption. Now I'm going to explain today that this is a huge assumption. And now that even isn't wrong. It's all right to have a huge assumption as long as you're right. But in this case, I don't believe it's the right assumption. And so we need to take the time today to investigate the historical and archaeological evidence in order to be able to interpret what we read in the Bible about wine. And what we're going to do today, we're going to start off with a passage of Scripture, and then at the end we're going to look at it again, and I trust you'll fully understand what it's meaning then. But for the rest of the time, we're going to look at what the evidence shows us in regards to history and archaeology. And then next week and the week after, we'll start interpreting the Scripture when it talks about wine, particularly verses that always may come up in your questioning on the basis of what we already know. We can't interpret them properly until we truly understand what it's being referred to. And so having said that, will you please turn to Proverbs chapter 23? This is a key passage on this topic of wine that we need to understand. And you can't cut this out of the Bible. This is no less the Word of God than any other passage of Scripture. You can't ignore what it's saying by finding other passages of Scripture of wine and saying, oh, well, they say it's okay over there, so I can ignore this passage in Proverbs. So let's have a read as a Bible reading. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 to 35. It says in verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. And then this is the key verse, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, and he that lieth upon the top of the mast, that is, you'll be sick as a dog. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And this is a very sad description of the effects that alcohol can have on a person. And it tells us how bad and evil it can be and how it can make a person commit sin in many awful ways. And it tells us here very clearly that we are not to look at it. Now, having said this, we need to compare this verse with other passages of Scripture where it talks about wine in a far more favourable light, and passages that describe wine as a part of everyday life, even with godly people. God-fearing people in godly homes would drink wine, and it was thought of as a favourable thing. There are instances in the Bible where it talks about how wine can cheer the heart, and it's a blessing, and that it was a blessing given to man by God. And so we have these conflicting passages of Scripture. Some say it's from God, given to us by God, and it can be a blessing to us. And then there are other passages where it says wine is such an evil thing, we shouldn't even look at it. And so how do we come to terms and bring these two together to know what God wants us to be doing? And the way that many have come to balance this is it has brought them to what is called the moderate drinking position. And that's how they reconcile these conflicting passages of Scripture. And a lot of these people are very God-fearing, God-loving people who only want to do the right thing. And we shouldn't think of them any less than that. And they say that the substance itself is okay. The problem is if you drink too much of it. And that's what the Scripture is forbidding, not to get drunk with wine. But it's okay to drink wine as long as you don't get drunk. And that's how they reconcile these different passages in the Word of God. And so they come to the conclusion that alcohol beverage in moderation satisfies all the commandments in the Word of God. Now, I want to put to you that that is a conclusion that has a huge assumption to it. And it assumes that what the Bible says is wine is the same as what people have in their bottles and pour in their glass and drink today. It's the assumption that it's the same thing. But the historical and archaeological evidence is very strong to show us that the wines are very, very different, the two wines today and back then, significantly different. And rather than assuming that the Bible allows the use of a moderate drinking position of alcohol beverages, instead the evidence shows us that the modern alcohol beverages are extremely dangerous and they are very different to what we have referred to in the Word of God. And I believe that the logical and the right conclusion for a Christian is that we should abstain from all alcohol beverages today. That's going to be my conclusion. If you're getting a little bit scared and wondering where he's going, all right, that's going to be my conclusion. But I may get there a little bit differently to how you've heard it said before. You see, really, the ancient beverage is not even available today. Nobody makes it. What people drink today does not correspond with what the ancient world drank. Now, I'm not going to try and defend the position that ancient wine didn't have any alcohol in it, much to some people's disgust, maybe. I would love to say that it never had alcohol in it. That's when I was studying things out. That's the conclusion that I wanted to come to, but I couldn't honestly come to that conclusion. I can produce enough clear of an argument in Scripture alone that the wine of the Bible did have some sort of alcohol content in it most of the time. And then when you look at the history and the archaeological evidence, well, then you have a stronger argument as well. The wine in those days mostly had a degree of alcohol in it. Otherwise, it would have had no preservative quality. The problem with fresh grape juice is that if you leave it without bottling it or refrigerating it, it goes off. It spoils. If you put a fresh bottle of grape juice on the table and leave it there or leave it in the sun, it doesn't ferment and turn into wine. It just turns into really bad fruit juice that would probably make you sick. And that was what was happening to the harvest until they discovered the process of fermentation. And God so arranged it, and we have to assume that it was God that did this. God arranged it so that you can allow the juice from the grapes to mix with the skin of the grapes, and the juice provided the sugar that was needed. Skins provided the yeast that was needed to produce two things: carbon dioxide gas, which caused a bubbling effect, and it also produced ethanol. just enough ethanol or alcohol to preserve the beverage indefinitely. And so you can go back during the year and enjoy something other than water to drink and not just have fresh fruit juice at the time of harvest. At the time of harvest, they had fresh fruit juice and it was beautiful. And sometimes that fresh fruit juice is referred to as wine as well. There's no doubt about that. You can't deny that. But the word wine in the Bible does regularly refer to a beverage that does have a degree of alcohol in it. Otherwise, it's very difficult to explain why people got drunk. For example, the Corinthians. All right. Also, it's hard to explain why when the Samaritan found that man that the Samaritan found that man that had been beaten up along the road, and he poured wine on his wounds. Why was he pouring fruit juice on his wounds? All that would do is make it sticky, all right? But he was pouring the wine on it as an antiseptic to help kill any bugs that were on there. And so his wine had a degree of alcohol in it. And so I'm not going to try and defend that there's no alcohol in the wine of the Bible. Now, when it comes to the topic of wine, there are two ways that the ancient wine is different to modern day alcohol beverages. And we have it here, the production of wine is different, and then number two, the consumption of wine is different. And that's what we're going to get through today, regardless of how long it takes. If you're not interested, you can go out, but we're going to get there. It's going to be about 50 minutes all up, all right, if you're wondering. So let's consider, first of all, the ancient method, and how did the ancient wine get to have an alcohol content? I've already described the natural form of fermentation. They had vats made, dug out in the open, or out in the rocks, and you can see pictures of that today. And what they would do is they'd put the grapes in there and they would tread that and mix the juice up with the skins. And the juice provided the sugar, and the skins had yeast in it, which provided the yeast. And they are the two essential ingredients to bring about fermentation. And they produce two things when they are combined, and that is carbon dioxide, which was like a gas bubbling up, and also ethanol, the alcohol content. Now, this procedure took place in two stages. The first stage happened very fast, and that is after they would tread and mixed it all up, they would let it sit there for around about 12 hours. And during that time, it would start to foam. The carbon dioxide and the ethanol would be formed. And after about 12 hours, you would get a content of alcohol of around about 4 to 7%. So after about 12 hours, you have a content of about 4 to 7% alcohol. Now, at that point, the whole process slowed down dramatically. One variety of yeast that was found in the grapes was burnt out, basically, or used up, and then another form of yeast took over. And the process then took up to another 3 to 5 days if you really wanted to bring to completion. And if you did that, the alcohol content could get up to around about 10, 12, sometimes maybe 14%. Now, the way that we've been programmed today is we're thinking, well, the more alcohol content, the better. That's how people think today. And so we think that we're imagining every farmer in Israel would be striving to get the most alcohol content as they possibly can. But the reality was there was a price to pay for leaving the skins mixed with that juice for too long. You see, the first 12 hours was safe, and there you got 4 to 7% alcohol. If you want to get a few more percent, you have to start taking a risk. You see, the process was done outdoors to release the carbon dioxide, and there was a natural fungus in the air. And the longer you leave it exposed to the air outside, well, then the more chance the fungus could get in to the wine. And the danger is the ethanol is turned and converted into acetic acid. In other words, what started out as a nice wine turned out to be vinegar. And that was disgusting to taste. And you never had a clue when it was going to change from being ethanol into acetic acid. And it would only take a farmer a few times for that to happen to learn not to push the limits and trying to get as much alcohol content as possible. Now, they didn't throw the vinegar out. They still preserved it, and they considered it very cheap wine, so they didn't make very much money when they had it. And that's often what they gave to the soldiers. And that's why when you read in the Bible when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the soldiers gave him vinegar mixed with gall. All right, that was the type of wine that the soldiers got to drink. And we're told that Jesus tasted it and then refused it. They were trying to deaden the pain for him, and he wanted to suffer the full amount of pain for us. But sour wine is a lesson to the farmer that he waited too long. And he wouldn't have done that too often before he decided to stop in the process earlier rather than later. And that's why when you read the experts who know their thing in those days, they believe that in the ancient world, they didn't have, not having the technology they have today, they're exposed to the climate outside and the weather there. The experts say that the average wine in Bible times and in the ancient world had an alcohol content of around 4 to 7% alcohol. Around about 4 to 7%. That was the average. Yes, you can get higher, but the usual one around Palestine and those ancient worlds was around about 4 to 7%. Sometimes they took a chance and went to 8% or 10%, but around about that. Normally they stopped sooner than rather than later. And how did they stop it? They removed the skins out of the vats, and then the process stopped. And then they would put that juice, that fermented wine, into the various pots that they would have, or the skins, and then basically the process is over. And so natural fermentation is limited. I've learnt that in the best controlled modern systems today, all right, this is when they've got all the scientific stuff, the maximum, the highest they can get is 17% of wine. And that's when everything is perfect. But in the ancient world, it was a lot less. Now, let's take a step to the side for a moment. Now that we know that in those days, they only used natural fermentation. That's all they had, nothing else. In the Bible, it refers to strong drink. Now, we tend to think, in our modern world, we think, well, I know what strong drink is. You got wine, and then you got the really strong stuff like whiskey and rum, you know, stuff that's around 45, maybe even up to 60% alcohol content. When we read strong drink, we're thinking the strong stuff. But the fact is, they didn't have that back then. The process to be able to distill beverages like the strong stuff that we have today wasn't invented until the 13th century. That is a long time after the first century and the Bible times before that. There was no strong alcoholic drink in the ancient world like we have today. All they had to produce alcohol was that natural fermentation process. You can't get any higher concentration of alcohol than what the natural fermentation process allows. And so what's strong drink then? How, if it's not talking about the alcohol content, is there any other way that you can have something that's strong? Well, you can have a strong flavour, a strong taste. And that's meaning that you can use different types of fruit in order to have that natural fermentation process, such as dates and other types of fruits as well. But dates and other types of fruit still are subject to the natural fermentation process, and they are still limited. You can't get any more alcohol from them. All you can do is get a stronger taste from them. And that's what strong drink refers to in the Bible. That's why it doesn't make any distinction between wine and strong drink. You look at various passages. That's why in one passage it says when you're coming to the temple for the feast, a various feast, you can get for yourself wine or strong drink and have that as well. And it makes no difference. There's one's not worse than the other, wine or strong drink. And that's because it's talking about the flavour, not the alcohol content. Also, there are phrases, and we saw this in Proverbs, mixed wine. Now, we think today, well, there's the mixing of wine, the martinis and whatever they are. You know, you're mixing the strong stuff with all these things. They didn't have any of that. You see, in those days, the way that they would keep their wine oftentimes are in clay pots which tended to leak, and so they would cover the inside with pitch. The pitch would seep through and put its yucky flavour into it. Sometimes the wine was made from grapes that just didn't taste nice anyway, and so what they would do is they would put spices and perfumes and anything to make it nicer. Had nothing to do with putting extra alcohol in it. It just had to do with actually making it taste more pleasant, and that's where you get the phrase mixed wine from. Very different to what we have today when it comes to mixing your drinks. And so the ancient method yielded a low alcohol content, and we need to keep that in mind. Now, let's compare that to the modern alcohol of today. And I trust this is all news to you, and you've never heard this before, because I never knew of this before, but maybe you do. But then today there are the standard table wines. And the standard table wine has an alcohol content of about 8 to 14%. And that's when they have the right sugar going in or the right amount of yeast. They don't have to worry about it turning into vinegar anymore. And a standard table wine has about 8 to 14%. That's a bit more alcohol than what they had in the ancient day. And so the bottom of alcohol wines today start at 8 and go upwards, where in the day Bible times, that's about the limit, about 8%. And so it's starting, the bottom starts at the top of the ancient world. But isn't where they end today. Then there are what they call fortified wines, and they have an alcohol content of around about 17 to 24%. And how do they make fortified wines? Well, they take regular wine and then they put straight ethanol into it, or straight alcohol, now that they know how to distill things. And from what I've heard, these are referred to as port and sherry and probably some other drinks as well. Now, let's remember, we're comparing this to the ancient world where the average is around about 4 to 7%. But now we're up to 17, 24%. But then in the 13th century, they invented the distillation process. And now they're able to make drinks like gin and vodka and whiskey and rum, unknown in the Bible times. And these have various types of percentage of alcohol, from 40, 45, even up to 65% alcohol content. Can you see how that is amazingly and hugely different to what they had back then? Now, also today we have the production of beer, and beer has the least amount of alcohol in it, and beer comes pretty close to the ancient world, where beer has around about 5 to 6% alcohol content. And so that is very close to the natural fermentation process. If you want to find something, compare something in the old days, Bible times of wine, for today, you're probably comparing beer and their wine. That's about similar. But all the other alcohol beverages are very different to ancient days. They are much stronger. So don't think if you have a glass of wine today that you are drinking the same stuff as what they were drinking back then when they were drinking straight wine. You are drinking something that is far more potent than what people say Alexander the Great and other people would have been drinking when they drank straight wine. Very different. But for many who do drink, and I'm not saying all, but for many, the potency of the alcohol that they are drinking isn't even the subject. Some will say, oh, I love drinking it all. I love drinking wine, fortified wines and martinis and rum. I just make sure I don't get drunk. And so the alcohol content, doesn't even come into it. It's just a matter of this moderate drinking position. I just make sure I don't get affected by it. And sadly, they think that because there are times in the Bible when it talks about wine and they're drinking it, and even godly people are drinking it, they think, well, they were drinking wine, I'm drinking wine. It says it's okay. Wine and alcohol is fine. But that is so far from the truth. That is not what the Bible allows. And so the big question is, does the Bible endorse wine? Well, it endorses the beverages that were available then, but also gives a very stern warning about it. Now, if you do drink alcohol and you're thinking, well, okay, that rules out wines, but at least I get beer, because beer is very similar to the wine back then. And so I can still drink beer and I'm fine. Well, don't rush ahead, all right? This is where I was going to stop, but I thought, I can't stop here, all right? This is a really bad place to stop. That's why we've got to keep going, because we are far from the finish. You see, we first looked at the production of wine, and we see that it's very different today to what it was back then. And we see that the average wine had about 4 to 7% alcohol content. But those who stick to the moderate drinking position, I believe, have never been taught the next part of this. Or they have taught it, but they just like drinking wine so much they want to continue to do it. But I do believe this is such an important thing that so many people don't get told. And we see here, when it comes to the experts in this field and the archaeological evidence, that the experts say that even though the natural fermentation process produced a lower alcohol content than what we have today, the ancient world didn't stop there. And we see here, number two, the consumption of wine was very different. You see, they looked at what natural fermentation produced and the alcohol content that it produced, and they still looked at that and said, this is far too dangerous to drink. We need to do something about it. And what they did was they mixed their wine with water. In the ancient world, they always diluted their wine with water. The experts say that the average amount was 3 to 4 parts water to 1 part wine. There are some instances where it's recorded that if it was stronger, they would even mix it from 20 parts water to 1 part wine. And so they could look at a beverage that was around about 4 to 7% of alcohol content, very similar to beer today, and say, this stuff is just not safe to drink. We need to do something about it. We need to water this down with water, obviously. Now, the reason was very practical. Mixing water with naturally fermented wine makes both the water and the wine safe. It wasn't safe to drink wine because they knew the effect that it could have on someone. And it also, for many, it wasn't safe to drink water either. For some, they had the luxury of a nice spring or a running river. But for many, they had to collect their water in cisterns, and as it sat there, bacteria would build up. And once there was bacteria, it'd make people very sick. And so they weren't too keen on doing that. But when they were able to mix wine into it, it would kill the bacteria there. And so they had two things that they really were a bit wary of. Wine, which had around about 4 to 7% alcohol, and they didn't like what could happen if they drank that unmixed, and they had water that could make them sick. But joining them together made both safe. And this is what is referred to often in the Word of God. Now, on your back of your paper there, I have some quotations I'd like to have a look at. This is just from some standard encyclopedias. They're not Christians writing. These are probably unsaved men who were asked to write for these various encyclopedias. Now, if you want to have a good encyclopedia, you get experts in the field, don't you? People who teach and write in the various subjects. And it's interesting how these experts are very free in using the word always. These are the experts, and they use the word always very freely, which shows that from the evidence, this is unanimous. Now let's have a look. This is from the Encyclopedia Americana. A professor, Mr. R.J. Forbes, he says, number one, in all these countries, Syria, Palestine, Egypt, wine was always, notice, always diluted with water, a long-standing custom in Mediterranean regions where pure portable water is not very common. Now, I would put to you, these are the facts. They start with natural fermentation. And even 4 to 7% of alcohol content was too strong. And so they watered it down so that the beverage was safe. And I'm putting to you that when the Word of God speaks of wine in a favorable light, this is the wine that it's talking about. And so if you take the standard amount of wine and you mix it with 3 to 4 parts water, you get to around about 1 to 2% alcohol content. Now, I've asked the various people about that, and if you've got 1 to 2% alcohol content, well, then you can't get drunk on that. You can't, your bladder won't hold enough at one sitting to be able to get drunk or even really tipsy or anything. Now, have a look at number two. This is from Collier's Encyclopedia. The wine of classical antiquity, however, was very different from modern wine. They always diluted it with water before consumption. Only barbarians drink undiluted wine. And so only barbarians drank that wine that was 4 to 7% alcoholic. The rest diluted it. This is not restricted to Bible-believing people that wanted to honour the Lord. This was just everyday society. Now, there's no doubt that there would have been exceptions. There would have been people who would have drank undiluted wine, but this was the exception rather than the rule. It wasn't a bragging point like it is today of how much they drank and how drunk they got. Like, for example, in our society, there are people that take or shoot up heroin, isn't there? It happens. I'm sure in 100 years you'll have recorded people, all the shooting up clinics, and oh look, they all shot up heroin in those days. No, socially that's not accepted, even from a non-Christian. We know that there's plenty of people that smoke marijuana. And in history you could read maybe in 100 years how they smoke marijuana, but we know that's not even socially accepted. The person, the average person, some even people that are unsaved, who want to just do basically what's right, would not smoke marijuana or shoot up heroin, although it still does take place. And there's no doubt that there would have been people in their homes or in the corner and who would drink undiluted wine. There were plenty of barbarians. But those aren't the regular people. Now have a look at number three. This is a quote that the pastor of, Dr. Matsko pastor, when he was in Israel, he went into the museum and there were books there, and he found this book in the museum in Israel. And this is what it says. It is known that the Jews, like the ancient Greeks and Romans, avoided strong concentrated wine, which the Talmud calls Yayin Hai. Instead, they drank only wine that had been mixed with water. This was not only to avoid becoming intoxicated, but also because diluted wine was healthier than plain water, which was known to be contaminated. Diluted wine was regarded as a proper and pleasing drink, and even becomes a metaphor for cultural behavior. That's the standard thing that you have written in the Word of God. But let's read on. It says, drinking the undiluted wine was considered barbaric. It was, as the Greeks put it, to drink like a Scythian. I'd encourage you to look up the Scythians. These Scythians also smoked marijuana quite openly. They would get high and have trances on marijuana. They were pot-smoking, alcohol-drinking, crazy people, all right? If you smoke pot and drink alcohol, well then, you'd fit in very well with the Scythian way. And people who drank undiluted wine was thought of as from the Greeks to be like drink like a Scythian. Herodias writes that King Cleomenes of Sparta, under Scythian influence, adopted the custom of drinking undiluted wine and went mad in the process, or as a result. Lots of people going mad today because they drink the similar or even stronger wine. Alexander the Great, he drank undiluted wine as well, and many other people like that. But I would submit to you, on the basis of what we have written here, how people who drank the standard wine of their day, which had around about 4 to 7% alcohol content, and they were referred to as barbarians and Scythians, that means those who drink any alcohol beverage today, undiluted, from beer upwards, would be considered in ancient world to be drinking like a Scythian or a barbarian. If you could transport someone from that day to our society and they would walk around, they would say, this whole nation are Scythians. Look at how they drink. Look at the content of what they drink and how strong it is. They're barbaric in the way that they drink. I dare say that's how they would have considered us. Yet, sadly, because strong alcoholic beverages are so common today, even amongst Christians, they think that because they drank wine back then, it's okay to drink wine today. Although the common practice and for people was to drink diluted wine, so minimal that it would not have an effect on you. You couldn't get drunk in one sitting drinking that type of wine. But the modern wine today is never diluted. We know that. And alcohol content is much higher. Now, don't grow weary. I'm nearly at the end. All right. Some might say, well, that's very dangerous what you're saying, because that means people will... Christians are going to justify their drinking. They're going to get their wine and they're going to dilute it right down to what they had in those days, and they're still going to drink wine today. That's not going to happen. I know it's not going to happen. I've never drunk wine, but I dare say you get that and you get it down to about, add enough water to have about 1% alcohol content. I dare say that's not going to taste very nice. Going to be very watery. You can get some beautiful non-alcoholic wine. You can get beautiful Coke or whatever you want with lots of taste, and you can drink lots of drinks today with beautiful flavor. If you're that desperate and you're going to water it down to 1% so you can say that you're still drinking alcohol, I feel sorry for you, but I don't believe anyone would do that. You see, people drink it for the taste, and that's why a lot of people don't want to drink, give up alcohol, because it tastes so nice. They drink it for the taste. They're not going to dilute it down. Others drink it for the effect that it has on them, Christian and non-Christian. I remember talking to a Christian about 3 years ago, no one from this church, and he told me that when he gets home, he would just drink 2 or 3 cans of beer, just to relax him. He says, I don't get drunk. I just like it, how it affects. Relaxes me. Now, the question I want to ask is, was he drinking that alcohol beverage because of the safety, knowing that the water might make him sick, so this is all he's got? No. Is he drinking it because he doesn't have anything nice to drink apart from that? No. He's drinking it for the effect that it has on him. Now, he said, he's not going to get rolling around drunk. But he was still drinking it for some effect on him. And that's what the Bible prohibits. That's what the Word of God says is wrong. And that is a very different reason to why people drink wine in Bible times. As I said, commonly they drink very diluted wine, 1 to 2%. It wasn't to relax them. In fact, you couldn't drink enough to get relaxed. So that was undiluted wine. But what about diluted wine? Does God's word say anything about that wine that hasn't been diluted with water? Well, we need to go back to Proverbs chapter 23, please. This is where we end. And I want to submit to you that those who do drink alcoholic beverages today are ignoring a very clear commandment in Proverbs. It describes the effect that wine can have, and how there's drunkenness and they see things and they do things that are wrong. This is someone who's drinking undiluted wine because it has that drunkard effect on them. But verse 31, here is the commandment of God about this. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. So what is God saying here? He says, do not look at it when it's like this. That is a very strong way of saying, don't drink it. He could have said, don't drink it. Could have said, don't touch it. But he says, don't even look at it. Don't allow or submit yourself to even the temptation of it. The whole point of not looking at it is so you don't drink it. It doesn't say, well, as long as you close your eyes and don't look at it, you can drink as much as you want. No, it's talking about not going near it. And the whole point of this issue lies on this, and it doesn't matter where you stand in regards to alcohol. This verse is a verse that every one of God's people who want to obey His word have to come to terms with. So what is the substance that God's word is saying we aren't even to look at? Now some will say, oh, it's just saying you shouldn't drink too much of this stuff so that you get drunk. No. Have a look at what it says there. It says, do not look at it when it has these characteristics. Now knowing what we know now, when it is red, that is that deep red of undiluted wine. When its look is strong and tempting and goes down smoothly. I've never drunk wine, but I've heard people say that a good wine, it just feels so smooth to go down. All right? And so it's talking about this, and I am convinced when we consider the historical evidence that Solomon, being inspired by God, is referring to wine that is produced by natural fermentation that has not been diluted down with water. That's what it's talking about. Diluted wine, or diluted wine, isn't dark red, and it isn't smooth, and it isn't strong in taste. But undiluted wine, even of 4-7%, is. And that's the type of wine that Solomon is talking about in Proverbs, where he says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Someone who drinks that undiluted wine. That's where in Isaiah it says, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. And God's word says here in Proverbs, it doesn't say when it's undiluted in that form, make sure you don't drink too much. It says don't even look at it. Even the naturally fermented alcohol content that was produced back then of 4-7%, maybe 8%, was too much for a person to drink. And they're not even to look at it. And this verse alone, from God's word, destroys and condemns the entire alcoholic beverage industry. From beer of 5-6% and everything up. Because if it's saying in Proverbs, undiluted wine of their day of 4-7% is wrong for someone who wants to honour the Lord to even look at, that applies to beer and everything else. Now, as much as I'd hate to admit this, yes, if you get your wine and you dilute it right down to 1 or 2%, putting aside not being a stumbling block and other things we learn in the New Testament of not being associated with an industry that's caused so much destruction and all that sort of stuff, putting aside all those arguments, if you get your wine and put it right down to 1%, I guess you can merrily drink that. And that's what the Word of God does speak favourably of. But we don't have to do that today. There are plenty of safe beverages with lots of flavour. And we don't have to wonder, is this too much or not? We don't have to go near that anymore. And also, our water is a lot cleaner. We don't have to add wine to the water. Our councils add plenty of other poisons, all right, to kill off the bugs. Now, none of us would get the poison that they put in our system today and say, I'm going to drink that straight, all that poison, all right? I won't add the water. No, we know that's silly. And they were doing the same thing with alcohol to preserve their water. And so, the conclusion I come to with this is to drink beer and wine today with the alcohol content in it, you have to ignore and disobey God's clear commandment not to even look at such a dangerous substance. And now next week, we'll go on and start interpreting what God's word says on the basis of knowing these things. Let's pray. Father, we pray that, Lord, what is said today is your mind and not the mind of a man. I pray that we'll be diligent, like the Bereans, to study your word out and only to seek what glorifies you as a church and as a family and as an individual. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.